literally true. But we're going to look at God's Word. And you know, we're going to learn something. Hallelujah. And I just pray that you out there in internet world, they're listening to us, that you'll be blessed, that you'll be enriched, and you'll learn something too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace that you've extended to us. And Lord God, may we be found faithful servants, faithful sons and daughters, holding up the family tradition. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your mercy and your grace in order for us to do that. And Lord God, thank you tonight for stirring up our hearts, teaching us, Lord God, something from your word. Let me give you the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've had times when Laverne calls it the prison spirit would come on me and I'd get to really preaching. And, just get in that, not necessarily what you say, but more or less how you say it. But I want you to turn, like I said this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to say this. I have considered this, and I have looked at it and seen the fruit of it, since we're going to be talking about fruit, seen the fruit of this type of thinking. It appears to me that the greatest thing that motivates people is to have the fear of something hanging over your head. And I don't understand that. I mean, you know, you talk about the love of God and you talk about the grace of God and His provision for us. And people just kind of... But then you start talking about going to hell if you don't do this, and going to hell if you don't do that, and all that. And boy, they start perking up. But you know, no matter how effective it may be, we need to preach the truth of the gospel. We need to preach the truth of the gospel. If my relationship with my wife is simply because I'm afraid to do something that she might not like, how happy am I going to be? If I live my life making choices because, well, if I were to do that, that's going to make Laverne mad. Well, Laverne's going to leave me if I did that. Now, it's all right to have that kind of an attitude because of the results of things that we choose, but it shouldn't be the motivating factor. The thing that motivates us to serve God shouldn't be the fear of going to hell if we don't. Because if that's the motivating factor, then what we're going to do is we're going to do just enough to make us feel like we're safe. I'm not going to go to hell if I mess up, if I go at this juncture, at this point, at this level. And so what it does, it affects our lives, and it's almost like, and of it, but you remember when you were growing up, you may have had a basic desire to please your parents, but there were certain times, situations arose, and opportunities came up that you knew that mom and dad didn't know anything about it, so therefore I'm going to take advantage of it. And you didn't want mom and dad to find out about it. You love mom and dad. But the reason that you did what you did was, number one, because you wanted to. And also because you were kind of confident that you probably wouldn't get caught. I never did anything when I was a boy that I shouldn't be doing if I thought I was going to get caught at it. You always think, well, this will slip by. Nobody will get this one. And I've just thought a lot about the idea that there are so many people, it seems like, in the body of Christ, that it's their attitude. And the problem is, what I said we don't conceive of it, is that he doesn't miss a trick. We don't pull anything over him. There brings me to the next point. It's hard for people to confess things to God because they don't want to hear themselves say it. And when they tell God about it, they think, when he finds out about this, he's going to be mad at me. Well, truth of the matter is, he already found out about it. He may be disappointed. He may have to punish us in the sense of discipline punishment, not punish us in the sense of pain and retribution. I never punished my children when they were growing up because I wanted to hurt them. Now, I know that every kid that grows up and if he gets strict discipline from his parents, it's hard to convince them sometimes that you're not trying to hurt them. It's hard to convince them that you're not trying to take the fun out of their life. Right? And they have to sometimes learn the hard way. Well, I pray that we will not have to learn the hard way. But I just think it's really, really an indictment against the church that we have to preach hellfire and brimstone to keep us straight. Not that you don't need to consider it, not that you don't need to know it's there. There are consequences. But if we only serve God because of consequences of not serving him, where's the love in it? Where's our commitment to him? I'm following rules, following regulations, trying to protect myself. We need to step beyond that. We need to get to the point where we serve God, where we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Just simply because we love him, not because we're trying to impress him, not because we're trying to stay out of the doghouse, but because we love him enough that we want to do what's right. Jesus talking to his disciples in John 15, he's talking, and this is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, does that present a picture to you that Jesus is the true vine? He is that source of living. He's the source of living. And my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, what does the Father, what does the vine dresser do? Dresses the vine. Okay, if Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, then what you would expect is that the vine would be a mirror copy of the vine dresser. That's why Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. Now, if you've ever, and what he's talking about here, vines, he's talking about grapevines. That's the kind of vines that they understood. They didn't understand poison ivy vines and all this other kind of stuff, is grapevines. Grapevines. And when he's talking about branch, he's not talking about a tree. He's talking about the branches on a vine. He's talking about those little things that come out from that center post there that comes out and ultimately produces grapes. Every vine or every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, it's interesting that word there that says he takes away also could be translated like this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he either takes away or he lifts up. When you go back to the parables that Jesus talked about, and he talked about the master of the vineyard, he went out and he found the fig tree, and the fig tree wasn't producing any figs. And he said, why is this fig tree even taking up the ground that it's taking up? And he said to the gardener, to the vine dresser at that point, the one who was tending the garden, he said, cut it down and get it out of the way because it's just using up space. And the vine dresser said, no, can I just have one more year to dig around it and to fertilize it, to water it, and see if there can be some more fruit or some fruit. And then, if that doesn't work, we'll cut it down. Now, that shows the long-suffering of God. So what do you see there in that, to begin with, that fig tree that he was going to do that to? First of all, you have to call what he was going to do to it a lifting up. He was going to try to help that fig tree, aerate the soil for it, put some fertilizer in there, make sure it had nourishment, and try to get that fig tree where it was going to produce some fruit. He didn't just go out there and look at that fig tree and say, well, that's not producing any fruit, cut it down. Vine dresser said, let's don't do that just yet. But every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he either lifts it up, gives it a chance to bear fruit, or after he's given it a chance, takes it away. And you know, we look at that and we say, well, you know, I don't want to be cut off like that. That's not a cutting off, that's taking away. That's permanently removing it. And every branch that bears fruit, he brags on. Who it says? It says he prunes. What's pruning? Prune is cutting something off. Getting rid of something that's not doing any good. So that there can be a good that comes from it, that it may bear more fruit. Now I'm going to speculate here a little bit. Just saying I'm a Christian doesn't do it. Going to church regularly doesn't do it. What is the indication that we have had an experience with God and that our lives are changed? That there has been a transformation that's taken place in us, and that we have gone from what we grew up as without God, and now we have become something in God through Jesus Christ. We have been joined to the vine. And we're going to produce fruit. And when I look at this kind of picture, if there's no fruit, Jesus said to his disciples, you'll know them by their fruit. And that doesn't mean that they'll be perfectly productive. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Doesn't mean they'll be perfectly productive. But don't we want to be more productive than we are? Don't we want to get better? Do we have a goal of saying 30% and I'm done? 60% and I'm done? Or do we want 100% return? Do we want all that can be gotten? Because there are limbs that have some grapes. 30. There's some other limbs that have 60 grapes. There's other limbs that have 100 grapes. Now what do? You look at the 60 ones and you say, the 30 ones, and you say, we want to make 60 grape producers out of this branch. And I'm not so sure that you can't even look at this and on a broader scope, look at these branches as individual churches. The true church is connected to Jesus. But there are individual churches, and some of them are getting something out of this, and some of them are getting more than that. Some of them have a lot of people and not much going on. Some of them have fewer people and a stronger presence of God there. And you know, the thing about it is, we need to know where God wants us, we need to be where God wants us, and we need to be getting what we need to get in everything that we do. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God cleanses us. You know, if you turn on the shower and run through it, you're going to get wet and you're going to get a little clean. But if you just run through it for 10 seconds, maybe you don't even get your hair wet. You come out, you're not as clean as you could be. It's the same way with the Word of God. The Word of God will cleanse us. You know, if we've got anger in our heart and we commit ourselves enough to the Word of God about dealing with anger and about showing love and all like that, that water of the Word of God will eventually begin to cleanse us in that area. I tell you what, you know, it's amazing the different things that are in people's lives in the churches. I can remember a church, and you didn't dare preach on family relationships there. That gets you moved. I'm serious. One young preacher went in there. He preached on family relationships and tithing. He lasted 1 year, and he was gone. Was it because he was preaching the wrong things about it? No, because he was asking those people to commit to something. You know, when you've got a situation where you've got family members, the brother and sister in the congregation, one side on one side, one side on the other, they wouldn't even talk to one another. You know, I guess they're both gone on to their reward now, so I guess if they didn't get their things changed, they had to put one of them in one part of heaven and the other in another part of heaven so they would never come together and cause a ruckus. Now, does that sound right? It don't even sound right, does it? But, you know, the thing about it is, it wasn't the fact that they were at odds with one another. The fact was, there was no forgiveness and no desire or no effort to reconcile, to get over it. And you know, when things happen, you can't remove all of the circumstances, but you can overcome those circumstances by the Word of God. You can't make things right. And I remember one time I heard Lester Summerall say, he said, you know, somebody does something and they mess up really bad. He said, I'm obligated to forgive them. I'm obligated to let what they did not be taken into account by me. He said, but I'm not required to fellowship with them. And it's just like somebody, you know, if a minister, and you knew that minister was into something immoral, you know, like he wasn't faithful to his wife or that sort of thing. We're not called to judge them, but we don't have to fellowship. We know that to be the fact. But the more we get in that water, the more we're in that word, cleaner we get. And Jesus said, you're clean because of what I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you.
abide in me and I in you. Mutual acceptance. You'll accept me, I'll accept you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruit. And one of the things that we need to understand is when he's talking about fruit here, he's not talking about soul winning. Now that may be part of it, and that's an aspect that we need to keep in consideration. But when he's talking about bearing fruit, he's not talking about soul winning. He's talking about the attributes of our life changing to where we reflect the fruit of the Spirit. That all of the things that are talked about as the fruit of the Spirit, it begins to come through us. And you see, I am obligated. If I have a problem with anger, you know, I can't just say, well, you know, that's just my temperament. You know, I get angry and get mad real quick and I get over it. Well, you know, you can get mad enough quick enough and you still kill somebody and then, you know, you can get over being mad, but you can't get over the consequences of what you did. But the issue is that anger is of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and kindness. And if we look at that and we can't just say, well, you know, I just got a short temper and God knows it. I'm sure God knows it. And I'm sure that if you would listen to God, he would tell you, yeah, I know it. And I've been trying to help you do something about it. And you're going to have to start listening to me because this is going to hurt you down the road. It's going to cause you irreparable damage. How are we going to switch from anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness? How are we going to switch from that to the fruit of the Spirit? The only way we can do it is by the life of the vine coming out to us. You know, got that branch out there, sticking out on there. Do you want to grow green grapes or do you want to grow purple grapes? Well, I like the looks of purple grapes. Well, the problem is you're going to grow whatever grapes you're getting from the vine. Whatever you get from the vine is going to determine what kind of grape. What kind of fruit? Now I'm going to throw something out here. I just said just one of them things you just, you know, you think of and you didn't plan to think of it. But am I right or not that if you take a limb off of a peach tree and plant it on the and transplant it onto an apple tree, will it still grow attached to that and produce peaches? Will it? Do you know that for sure? Okay. I wasn't sure about that. But yeah. If you're a peach tree producing apples, maybe that could be one of them kind of things if you're an evangelist trying to pastor a church. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. What's the opposite of that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have two limits. On the part without him, the limit is wherever I am now. And on the other side, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The limit there is wherever I am willing and obedient enough to go. regardless of what it is. Yes, that's what Romans tells us. Paul in Romans uses the illustration about the wild branches that were grafted into the tree, and the original branches were cut off. And he's talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and then he makes the statement. He said, but don't you get too high-minded, because if you cut off the original ones, he can cut off the ones that's been grafted in, and if he wants to, he can graft back into it the ones that were there originally. And so what Paul was saying is, God has a purpose. God is looking at what's going on, and there will be branches from the kingdom of Abraham, from the offspring of Abraham, and there will be branches that had nothing to do with Abraham in the natural physical. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now you see, I could just really nail hellfire and brimstone there. I mean, I could, you know, bless God! You take a step out of line, you're going to step right over the parapet of hell, and there you're going to be in the fires of damnation. Is it possible? It's possible. But is that the idea that keeps me in the straight and narrow way? It shouldn't be, but it is for so many people. Because the question has been asked to me over the last 40 years, and I don't know how many times that question's been asked. And it's not always the same thing, but it's the same idea. Can you do such and such and still be a Christian? And some of the things just don't matter at all. And other things, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you're going to be tied on the rope behind the devil's wagon, and he's going to drag you to the gates of heaven. Or you can get up and get on the right way and drop off that thing and stay away from it, and your life will be so much better. And then when you go into heaven, you won't go in smelling like the smoke of damnation was right behind you. I mean, we have scriptures that says, you know, they're going to be saved and nothing with them. I don't want to just barely slip through the door. I remember one time, don't even know if there's anybody here that would remember it. You might. But Bill Smith, I don't even know whether you were here at that time or not, Ronnie. But Bill Smith preached a sermon when they were living down here, and he preached about the idea of going through, you know, it's easy for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And he was talking about straighten the gate, narrow the way, and all like that. And what he used in the illustration is that when we get ready to go in, God's going to prepare us to go in. If we're a child of God, he's going to get us ready to go in. But we don't want to wait till that last minute and we come up to that door and we got a lot of excess stuff on us that won't fit through the door. And he used this as an example. He said, can you imagine now, what if there were real sharp blades all the way around that door and you were just pushed up there and a big angel or something put his foot on you, shoved you right through that door, and everything that wouldn't fit through the door got cut off. And that's not a pretty picture. And the point is, why would we live our lives so that that was the end of it? Just having to cut off a bunch of stuff to get through the door. And I'm sure that in the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of things that God's going to have to cut off of us, even though we make an attempt in the best way we can to get it pruned off of us here before we ever get to that point. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be willing to allow Him to prune us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this, my Father is glorified. What? The fruit-bearing process. If there's a limb or a branch that's producing no fruit, my opinion, sometimes theological stuff is just your opinion. My opinion is that if there is no fruit, there is no connection that's good enough to sustain life. Doesn't mean all of the fruit. Doesn't mean it's got to be woohoo fruit, you know, not a dry leaf or nothing. There's got to be some fruit. If there's no fruit that comes from a person's life and they make a confession and there's no fruit, then I don't think there's any relationship to the vine. Now, does that mean that there could be a lot of places on that branch where there wasn't any fruit? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can a person be a Christian and go to heaven without being baptized in the Holy Ghost, without speaking in tongues, without talking right? If they love God with all their heart, I don't believe in that speaking in tongues. You know, if that disqualifies a person from heaven, you realize there ain't gonna be nobody there but Pentecostals. And all of these people in these other denominations that love God. And on the other hand, if some of them were to possibly be right, does that mean that because we speak in tongues and they believe speaking in tongues is of the devil, that we missed our chance to get in? I'll tell you what. I cannot imagine the devil giving you a gift that made you feel closer and more connected with God. Can you? Speaking in tongues is of the devil. Wow, that's why I get such a charge out of it. That's why I feel so close to God, because it's of the devil. Yeah. And why would you get in trouble with God for believing for healing? Why did you get in trouble for believing that God would answer a prayer and do a miracle? How could that get you into trouble? But now on the other hand, if you didn't call on God in prayer and you didn't believe in miracles, can that get you in trouble? I'm not talking about keeping you out of heaven. I'm just talking about getting you in trouble. If you need a healing and you don't believe God heals, you're in trouble. If you need a miracle and you don't believe God does miracles, you're in trouble. You can have that connection with the vine, and you have the life of God, but you're missing out on being a real fruit producer by the presence of the Holy Spirit. By this my Father is glorified, what? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What's he mean by that? So you will be my disciples. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What's a disciple? Really and truly, in the pure sense of the word, A disciple is one who becomes like his teacher. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and by doing that, you'll become more and more like me. More and more like me. So it comes back on our shoulders as to what motivates us. What motivates us to produce fruit? Is the motivation to produce fruit to keep from getting cut off and burned? Or is the motivation to produce fruit so that we can show ourselves to be His disciples and to glorify the Father? It don't make any difference whether we get credit for stuff or not. Because if God didn't do it, you can't do anything anyway. You know. But are we motivated for that? Are we motivated out of a love for God and a desire to please Him? You know, one of the things that indicates just exactly how strong our relationship is with God, how much we love Him, and how much we want to serve Him, can be judged by what we think about. You know, it's the old saying, about your mind being in the gutter. If our mind is in the gutter, what's motivating us? Now, I'm not saying that you can never have a bad thought, but the thing about it is you can't sow a patch of fruit in that area. We've got to commit things to God. What am I thinking about? What motivates me? What drives me? For those of us that are married, if our spouse had a journal of what we think about, what kind of shape would we be in? They pick it up and read it, and they say, "Well, I didn't know." Blah, blah, blah. I'm glad that God doesn't allow that to happen. But we need to police ourselves. Not so that God can say, "Okay, you made it in." No, we're going to make it in through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to make it in by the grace of God. But I don't want to go limping in, cut to shreds, with a black eye, and blood running out of my nose, and God say, "What happened to you?" And I have to say, I was doing those things that you told me not to do. And that's the thing that's got to motivate us, is our love for God. Why wouldn't our love for God be a much stronger motivating force than the fear of God sending us to hell? Amen. So let's just set our hearts to walk with God, not because there's a sword hanging over our head and somebody has told us that God is watching you, and if you get out of line, He's going to cut your ears off. If you get out of line, you may get your ears cut off, but it won't be God that did it. You may walk the wrong way out there and get cut off at the knees, but it won't be God that did it. You may be looking in a way that you shouldn't be looking and get your eye put out, but it's not going to be God that does it. So somebody says, "Why you serve God?" "Because I don't want to go to hell." "Oh, really? So it's just all about you?" Well, no, not really. Well, that's what you just said. You serve God because You didn't want to go to hell. Well, really, and I'll close with this. You go to town, you go somewhere, find you a whole bunch, several dozen Christians. And ask them the question, why do you serve God? And see what kind of answers you get. And you know what kind of answers you'll get? You'll get the answers based on what they've heard preached. And you know, my Bible says God's love. It doesn't say He's hatefulness and vengeance. Will that happen if you just, yeah. You have a lot of bad stuff happen to you by not serving God, by not loving God, by trying to slip and get in the stuff that God says, that'll hurt you. That'll hurt you. You know, you don't tell your 10-year-old boy that he can't drive the car because you're wanting to deprive him of some fun in his life. You're telling him he can't drive the car, first of all, because it's not legal, and secondly, because you know he can't see over the dash. And you're not going to let him get out there and hurt himself. But it's not because you're angry with him, mad at him, or whatever. And we have to look at God the same way. He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants us to be like Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would minister to us through the Word of God that we receive. Let us rightfully, Lord God, understand it. Holy Spirit, guide us into all the truth. Speak of what Jesus spoke of. We know that's what the Word of God says, that You will speak of the things that Jesus did. And Lord, I pray that as we walk with You, as we follow You, as we commit ourselves to You, that we do it because we realized that You so loved the world that You gave. And that we, Lord God, will in return do what the Scripture says. We love Him because He first loved us. Lord, You didn't have anything to gain but us. Your welfare was never at stake, but ours was. And You made provision because You loved us. You brought us into Your home, made us a part of Your family, and just said, appreciate me, worship me, love me, and you'll be really blessed if you abide by the rules of the house. Thank You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.